Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And if you've been with us, you know that we're in the middle of a series, an 8-part series. We're coming to message number 5 today. In fact, it's called He is Our First Shepherd. It's a study of the book of 1 Timothy, where we learn how Paul was writing to young Timothy, young pastor, about how to shepherd God's flock. And really, it's applicable for church pastors, for dads, moms, leaders, coaches, teachers, and all. So I hope you're enjoying the journey. You've been able to check in with us, and as we continue, I'm really excited about this next section, which I'm going to tell you about in just a moment. But if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've covered the first 3 chapters, and in a moment I'll give you a brief overview. But I just want you to know that it is such a joy to be able to share these insights with you as best I can. In fact, I've got a website, markpg.org, that you can go to, where I've archived all these radio messages. They're 27 minutes long. This is number 105, by the way, an 8-part series. And He is Our First Shepherd. When you go to the website at markpg.org, you can just check on that box on the landing page that says broadcasts. By the way, there are other boxes, articles that I've written for local publications, musings about God and life. Videos on the Portraits of God, 3-minute videos, devotional videos there. Also some printed outlines, printed guides. There's another section that has those, tons of those on all kinds of topics, all designed to do one thing, help you hear God, my friend. So that's markpg.org. Well, as we get started to continue our journey through this series on how He is our first shepherd, let's just go before the Lord, as is our custom, and ask Him to speak, shall we? Lord, thank You so much for the privilege of coming together with my brothers and sisters. I just love sitting at Your feet with them and share the things that You've been teaching me for so many years, and man, I'm still learning, Lord. And especially this series about how You are our first shepherd, and as we see how You shepherd us, so it is that You work through us to shepherd others. So thank You, Lord, for the privilege of walking through the book of 1 Timothy together. Oh, we are so ready to hear what You have to share with us today. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, as you're making your way to 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a quick 60-second overview of where we've been to kind of set the table. This is an 8-part series. The first message, we talked about chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And here are the hallmarks. I've divided them into hallmarks of our first shepherd. The first one is being positive. Oh, man, in that passage, he talks about encouraging like family, instructing them gently, loving them purely. It's a marvelous, marvelous journey. Then the next message, number 2, had this hallmark as a highlight as it unfolded in verses 12 through 20, providing cover. Oh, the Lord, our first shepherd, loves to provide cover for us, and He wants us to provide cover for those that we are serving and leading. And ways to do that, serve together joyfully, grant them mercies, protect them faithfully. It's a wonderful journey there as well. Well, then we got to chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And the hallmark of our first shepherd is not only being positive, not only providing cover, but also lifting up. We're to lift people up, not put them down. And in that passage, we saw how he calls us to lift up men, lift up God, and to lift up women. Important passage there. Check it out at the archive, markpg.org. Then last time, we talked about number 4. This is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. And the hallmark here is building leadership. The Lord, our first shepherd, is always about building leadership. He wants us to do likewise. We saw how we're to appoint seasoned elders, we're to select qualified deacons, and we're to empower faithful women. So that was a great study last time. A lot of nuances there because there's a lot of differing views on this. And so we took a gentle journey through that one to help us all see that there are a lot of different ways to approach that. But at the end of the day, we're to appoint seasoned elders, select qualified deacons, and empower faithful women. Now we come to number 5 in our journey of 8 messages of how he is our first shepherd in this study of 1 Timothy. Rescuing strays, this is chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to get a very graphic picture of what straying sheep look like. But to kind of give us an overview of this, let me just kind of set the tone by reminding you of a marvelous passage over in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, that as a young man, even as a teen, I said, I don't really get this that much, but whatever. Here's what it says. Jesus is saying this in Matthew 18, 12 through 14. He says, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And by the way, I've got to say, as a young man, I'm thinking, wow, you're going to risk the 99 just for that one? If that one is straight away, that's their fault. You know, shame on them. But, you know, that's the breaks, kid. You know, but of course, that is not how God looks at it. That is not how faithful shepherds look at this. That's not how moms or dads look at it if one of the children strays. Not at all. But I was a young man. I totally get this now. Verse 13, if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Rescuing strays is a hallmark of our first shepherd. And I know that if you're a busy pastor, it can be annoying when people are drifting off or straying. Listen, there are so many things that are so difficult, so hard, so overwhelming, so confusing, so disorienting, so discouraging. That is one of our primary roles, is to go and rescue the strays, my friends. To have a father's heart. It's like a mother's heart here on this earth. We tend to highlight the mother's heart as being more nurturing and caring, but really a father's heart ought to be that way as well, because the Lord, our first shepherd, was that way as well. But here's something regarding a mother's heart I picked up somewhere. I wish I had the reference for it. I don't, but it's still good. A mother's heart. It's the mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. A mother understands what a child does not say. Mother is the one we count on for the things that matter most of all. Mother is the bank where we deposit all of our hurts and worries. A mother loves her children even when they least deserve to be loved. A mother loves when others won't. You know, I believe that God is reflected through men and women, through husbands and wives, through fathers and mothers. And just because we tend to see a mother's heart as compassionate as this one is described doesn't mean fathers are excluded from that. We're to take on the same character quality, the same heart, the same hallmark as our first shepherd and have this kind of heart for those who go astray, my friends. So, having said that, having laid the foundation for that, now we're going to go through what this passage is talking about. Strays, I mean, serious strays, because spiritual warfare is being introduced into the equation when we're trying to shepherd the flock. Listen to this in 1 Timothy now, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says this, but the Spirit explicitly says, well, that gets your attention, doesn't it? The Spirit explicitly says that in the last days, or in the later times in other translations, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. That, of course, means demons. So we'll get to that in a moment. and to the doctrines of demons, or the teachings of demons. That's a little bit of a different thing. And it goes on, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Isn't that powerful?
Wow.
All right, there's three takeaways, three highlights I want to bring up here about how we, as under shepherds to the first shepherd, Jesus Christ, are to be about rescuing strays just like he does, because they are subject to vicious spiritual warfare. By the way, just a quick cross reference as well, if you're a note taker, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, puts it this way: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. Think doctrines of demons here, by the way. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we're engaged in spiritual warfare, my friends. And in 1 Timothy 4, that first verse is pretty clear. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. So here are the three subpoints to this theme of how we're to reflect the hallmark of our first shepherd of rescuing strays. And in fact, let me just give you the three, and then we'll just cover them one at a time. In rescuing strays, we're to deliver the demonized, and we're going to talk about that. Number two, we're going to talk about counsel the captives. This has to do with the doctrines of demons. And then number three, we're going to relieve the religious. We're going to see how we can get into all kinds of bondage and legalism and religiosity and asceticism and Phariseeism and churchianity and rituals and rules. We're going to talk about that. So, as under shepherds to the first shepherd, he's all about rescuing strays, and we're to be about delivering the demonized, counsel the captives, and relieve the religious. So let's talk about delivering the demonized. Now, I know that this is a controversial subject among some, but the scripture is pretty clear with all kinds of references and stories to the reality of demonic spirits being active in this world, in the lives of unbelievers, and it can be possession, like we're going to see here in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, but they can oppress believers, even though the Holy Spirit's living within us. You know, we have the Lord living. It's like a vulture. A vulture can come upon you and try to do all kinds of things to disorient you and dissuade you and all. So there's two different types of battles going on with a demonic spirit, the type that gets within us that needs to be cast out, and then the type that kind of comes around us and swarms us and trying to poke at us, but it's not within us. That's oppression in some vocabulary, as opposed to possession when they are within an unbeliever. So that's where we're going. Let me take you to Mark chapter 5, a sad case of someone who's possessed. It says in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him, and constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. That is just such a sad case of severe demonization, possession of something. And of course, we know the story how Jesus spoke with this man and spoke to those demons and cast them out, and he was set free. And we see many gospel stories about that for sure. So what do we make of that? Well, let me just say this. Whether it's demonic possession or oppression, It's all able to be dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I'm not going to get to a whole thing about it. It's a whole nother series. But the reality is that there are people that are that demonized. And you can see things. There's supernatural strength that's exhibited. Bizarre behavior. He's living among the tombs. And he was constantly there night and day. So, you know, it was obsessive and stuff. And then he was crying out. There's a lot of guttural crying out and shouting and gashing himself with stones. You know, we're hearing about cutting now and stuff. Sometimes that could be related to this. Other times it's severe psychological problems. But the point is, a demonic presence is something that's very serious, and you don't want to try to deal with that unless you really know what you're doing and you're working as a team with somebody who does have experience. So I don't share this with you lightly. My point only today is simply this. We're to rescue the strays, and sometimes the enemy gets a hold of someone, and even a believer, but not in the sense of possession. That's a oppression is... Well, the vulture I mentioned earlier is a good metaphor, because a vulture, what do? The vultures, they come around, they look for dead meat, you know, rotting flesh, and that's what they feast on and pick at and stuff. When you are walking in the flesh, when you are walking in sin, you make yourself vulnerable to demonic spirits to come and try to pick at you and pick at you and pick at you and pick at you. And they're going to do it with doctrines of demons, as we're going to describe in the next section. But the reality is, there are demonic spirits, my friends. We don't take it lightly. The enemy is very persuasive, very manipulative. He disorients us. He uses his demonic spirits to do that. So the Bible here is saying that the Spirit explicitly says that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to actual demonic spirits, deceitful spirits. And so... Yeah, be on the watch out for that and get some counsel if you suspect the possibility there. And I'm not one of those you look for a demon behind every bush either, because there's severe, well, we're going to get to this in a moment. There are other things, psychological things and wounds that are at play. That's a result of the doctrine of demons, the teachings, the whispers that we get that have been inculcated into our culture and all. So let's look at this. The Bible here is saying the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to, number one, deceitful spirits, actual demonic spirits, that's number one. But number two, we're to deliver the captives, but we're to counsel the confused. Why? Because they've been listening to doctrines of demons. Doctrines just means teachings. We drift into the teachings of demons because they are so embedded into our worldly culture. And if you don't take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, you're going to be very, very vulnerable to falling prey to all kinds of bondage in heart. So let me see if I can unpack this for us. I mentioned earlier 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, if you have your Bibles, or you want to flip to it on your phone or your laptop or whatever, but it says that the weapons of our warfare there in verse 4 are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Hang on to that. And then we are destroying speculations. That's another level. And then lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. So here's the deal. Thoughts are out there, and we're to take every thought captive. Thoughts we get thoughts from school, from books, from television, from radio, from songs, from conversations, from observation. I mean, we get these thoughts that are triggered by all the stuff, all the input that's coming to us. And some of that input are the doctrines of demons. Other input, if we're listening to good stuff and godly stuff and Bible-based stuff, those doctrines are of God. Those are doctrines of God, teachings of God, the Holy Spirit. So how do you tell the difference? Well, they have different kinds of fruit. But let me just kind of describe for you, give you a word picture. Picture yourself with a butterfly net. And of course, you know, you want to go out in the meadow and the butterflies are flying in the butterfly net. And you try to catch a butterfly so you can take a better look at it, or maybe start a collection at home or whatever. But use that illustration as what we're to do when thoughts are beginning to pop up in our minds. Well, they're coming from somewhere. So figuratively speaking, take that butterfly net and capture that thought and see, is this a moth of the enemy, or is this a butterfly of God? You know, basically, to put it simply. Let's check this out, because the reality is the enemy is whispering lies to us as often as Jesus is wanting to whisper truths to us, my friend. And that's why we're to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Now, check this out. If you don't, then that thought gets embedded. If it's of God, that's a good one. It gets embedded, and then it becomes a wonderful speculation or system of thought, and then it becomes a fortress, a very strong system of thought. Now, that's good if it's of God. You get more and more godly that way. But if it's of the enemy, if it's a demonic thought, you can get captive. If you don't take every thought captive, you can become the captive. Because if it's a demonic thought, you're not, yes, God's just so mad at you, or you can never please God, or you know, you don't have many gifts, or man, you're the fifth wheel all the time, you know, you can't do much in this kingdom. And all of those negative things, you know, that you can get from all kinds of sources about yourself. If you don't take that thought captive, it becomes a speculation raised against what you really are like according to God. And then that thing becomes a fortress, and you become captive in a narrative that the enemy has created through the doctrines of demons, and you buy into it. The humanist philosophy of living, actually it's a theology. It was originally called religious humanism back in the 30s. It got injected into the school systems. A worldview without God has been taught since the 30s in the public school systems here in the States for generation after generation. So we have received, in essence, a humanist philosophy, which is not of God, because God is in the picture. But the thing is, when we start falling prey to that kind of thinking, we start experiencing the heartaches of life, we can get wounded and broken hearts from our own sin, from other sin, from life trials that come up. And the enemy can start interpreting them his way, and we get angry, and we've been cheated, and we get bitter, and we get and unforgiving and stuff, and I'm never going to talk to them again, that type of thing. And if the enemy takes us down that road, those doctrines of demons are going to take us to a place where we have reflexive defense mechanisms and personal coping strategies, soothing but binding addictions that come up as we try to shore up our hurting hearts, cognitive biases, logical fallacies, so many things come into play, and we become captive. That's why it's so important to see that counseling is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It's a wise thing. If you're struggling, if you have internal bitterness, sense of rejection, you have arrested development, have anorexia, bulimia, there's substance abuse, alcoholism, all kinds of other addictions, you know, you can have addictions to success. You know, I gotta be successful. Our approval addiction, winning addiction, success, you know, all kinds of addictions. Get the help, because we can become captives to these doctrines of demons, lies that we believe about ourselves, or books out called, you know, lies that women believe and lies that men believe. And it's out there. That's what he does. So as pastors, we're to counsel ourselves, as parents, as teachers, and things, but then we need to refer to professionals and specialists if they're particularly serious, and that's a good thing. Oh, my friend, let's be about rescuing strays like our first shepherd rescues strays. Deliver the demonized, get help in doing that. Counsel the captives, get help in doing that. And then relieve the religious. It goes on to describe all of this religiosity that in verse 3, men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know this truth. Don't fall prey to the bondage of legalism like the Pharisees, who are putting people in bondage with all these extra rules about stuff. That's religiosity, that's churchianity, Phariseeism. Christianity is not about rules and rituals and a religious system. It is a relationship. Oh, my friend, when you see creeping legalism religiosity, rules and rituals taking over the heart, your own heart to begin with, where you get very critical of others who don't believe like you believe, who don't preach or teach what you are teaching or preaching. You get so caught up in trying to police the ethics and the behavior of others, we're losing the sense of how we're to be interconnected by relationships. The vertical relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is first and foremost. And when that is strong, it translates into strong horizontal relationships with each other. Is that cool or what? I mean, I just pray that we will understand that the Lord wants us to be free. He wants us to give each other breathing space and elbow room. We talked a lot about this in the last message number 4, about how Romans 14, the big elbow room chapter, give people elbow room, the big breathing space or grace space chapter. Let them be convinced in their own heart and minds as unto the Lord. That's the thing. Some ate the meat sacrificed unto idols as unto the Lord with good conscience because they know there's no other gods. But others didn't eat the meat as unto the Lord because they didn't want to give the impression that they condoned idolatry. Well, Paul said, you know what? You can go either way on that one. But whatever your heart sets on, be true to that. Because the Lord is far more interested in your relationship than he is about religious systems or rituals or rules. And certainly not about the bondage that comes from legalism and religiosity and churchianity and Pharisees. Oh, I just love that. Rescue the strays, my friends. Deliver the demonized, counsel the captives, and relieve the religious. Well, thank you, Lord, for the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our first shepherd.